Amen.
Hello and welcome to Amen Podcast, where we preach the good news of Jesus Christ and how it applies to everyday life. I'm Lekalani, your host, and today my husband, Alex, will be preaching about how God is all we need. God is all we need. Trusting that simple statement will make you live confidently and powerfully. You won't compare, you won't shame yourself, you'll live free. But the world, the devil, and your own self want you to remain in slavery. So they say you need a new vehicle, you need more followers, you need a relationship, you need more money. In this episode, we will listen to what God says about our needs and what it looks like when his words change our perspective, purpose, and inner person. So I'm going to read the text, which is Psalms 119, verses 57 through 64, and then Alex will take it from there. We also have a response question at the end of Alex's message where you and I can apply this to our lives. So stick around. Let's read. The Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I turn on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes.
Amen. This is going to be a good one because this is something I've just been thinking about a lot. I never really heard this idea of God being our portion. There's lots of things that the Bible says that God is. So what does it mean to be a portion? We're going to get into that. But the rest of this week and hopefully the rest of your life, you're going to remember that word and how God is your portion after this text. That's my goal today is that you walk around every day telling yourself, God is my portion, God is my portion, God is my portion, because it's just a powerful truth and a promise that can transform your perspective. And you'll see quickly an evidence of change in your life when you apply this. So let's pray and we'll get into it. Father God, thank you so much for this truth. Thank you, God, that you are with us now and you have so many promises. But this particular one is one we need right now, God, to just change the way that we, you know, see the world and see social media and see our jobs, see our friends at school and the people we run into. Everyone is struggling with this one thing, God, and it's apparent, God, that if we don't just get this right, that we will never have the power and the freedom to live like you want us to live. And so we pray that you would make this, you know, drive home to us today. In your name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Verse 57 of Psalms 119. We're continuing in our series of Psalms 119. We're about maybe the middle. Yeah, we're about almost middle-ish. And then we got a lot more to go. And we do 8 verses at a time because that's how this particular Psalms is split up. It's really cool. And it's all based on the Hebrew alphabet, one letter at a time. Each verse and each 8 stanzas starts with the letter at the heading of that particular stanza. So this one's called Heth or Heath. I don't know how you pronounce it in Hebrew, but each verse starts with that. And it's really cool. So verse 57, the Lord is my portion. I promise to keep your words. The word portion is a word that means inheritance or allotment of land. So back then in the Hebrew tribes, there was 12 of them. And the tribe of Levi was a tribe that were all priests, right? Each tribe was a different son of Jacob. And this tribe was all priests. So Aaron was in this tribe, you know, Aaron's Moses's brother, Aaron's kids and other kids, they're all priests, which means it was their job to run the church services, connect people to God. They were like pastors. And God said, every single person in the different tribes, they're going to get a portion. They're going to get an inheritance. They're going to get a slot of the allotment of promised land. But the Levites, the priests, they're not going to get anything. What they're going to get is something more. They're going to get me. I'm going to be their portion. And so while everyone's cutting out their parts of the land, they are going to get me. Now, if you didn't trust God and believe God, that would sound like you're getting the short end of the stick. But if you stop and say, okay, That means they get everything because they're God's servants, because they're the ones connecting people to God. God wanted them to know you're going to get everything. And while they might choose to trust in their little bit of land, I want you to know that you're not going to get that because I want you to trust in me. The Bible tells us something in the New Testament that because of what Christ did in being our great high priest, Hebrews says, the priest is the one that if you had to work with the priest in order to connect with God, to bring your offerings to God. You couldn't just offer offerings on your own. So if you wanted your sins forgiven, if you messed up and you had no peace and you needed a peace offering, there was offerings for all this kind of stuff, but you needed the priest to do it. And the priest had to follow these all different crazy guidelines in order to be perfect and before he walked into God's presence so he didn't get killed in God's presence. And there was a curtain that they had to pass once a year on the Day of Atonement to meet with God and have the people of God atone for their sins, completely wiped, completely, you know, washed away from their sins. This is how the people of Israel lived. God had all these plans because he wanted them to see how much different they were and how different he was than the surrounding fake gods that everyone else was listening to. And when Jesus came and he died on the cross as a great high priest, what he did is he tore that curtain in half. Mm-hmm. That curtain dropped. And now the Holy Spirit of God lived inside of us, not behind the curtain anymore. That's the amazing power of the great high priest, because he himself was also the great offering at the same time. And so what he does is he makes us all now priests. Now we have walking temples. The Holy Spirit of God lives inside of us. Jesus' Spirit lives inside of us. Now we're walking temples, walking priests. Peter calls us a royal priesthood. And what that means is God is our portion. This was his plan all along. It goes back to the promise you talked about last week, that he shall be our God and we shall be his people. And that means he shall be our portion. What this means is God is all we need. Because God is all we need, the psalmist says, I promise to keep your words. Because your words reveal to me what you will do for me, how you'll take care of me, and the promises you have for me. So your words reveal all that, so I'm going to keep them because you are all that I need. We live in a world that's going to say you're going to need a lot of other things. You know, specifically in Hawaii, almost every boy and a lot of girls, they grow up thinking, I need to have a Toyota Tacoma. I need to have it. And their life like revolves around that. And then when they get it, it's like, I've arrived. But you know, there's always more modifications. There's always a higher lift kit. There's always something else you can do to this truck. There's always going to be a new Toyota that comes out. But there's this lie that you need this. Social media is this, we've been calling it the new Tower of Babel, right? Or Babel, whatever you want to call it. But in Genesis, what happens is these people get together and they want to be bigger than God. They want to make a name for themselves. And they say, we're going to make a tower. We're going to reach up to the heavens. We're going to reach up to God. We're going to get there ourselves. And I love this book that we're reading by Crossway Publishers. And one of the things it says, it must not have been that big of a tower because God still had to come down from heaven to see what it was. Mm-hmm. And so isn't that just like us? Sometimes we think we're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to do all this stuff. We're going to decorate our house all perfect. We're going to make our Instagram profile feed look so cute. We're going to, you know, work out. We're going to get really good at surfing. We're just, you know, people are going to like, we're going to, you know, make a podcast and people are going to just listen. We think we're going to make a name for ourselves, but God said, listen, all that is so small because that's not what you need. I'm your portion. So let me come down to your level and say, hey, you're blowing it. And what he did with the Tower of Babel, he turned them all into confusion. That's mm-hmm. when all the new languages, you know, that we have today all started. When you try to be God, when you try to be bigger than God, when you try to make a name for yourself, and you say, God, I don't want your name that you've written on my heart. I want to make my own name. What that ends up leading you into is confusion. Who am I? What am I doing here? These people that I'm trying to connect with, we just can't seem to connect. Where's my community? It splits all that up because you're trying to make a name for yourself. That's not what you need. Verse 58 says, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. If you believe that God is your portion, what happens is you'll start to seek God's face. To entreat, your favor with all my heart. It means to seek God's face. Favor and faith are synonymous in the Bible. God's face is his favor. God's goodness is in his face. To see it is to embrace and to see God's goodness and to experience God's goodness. My sons, they constantly want me to be looking at them, right? Dad, look at this. Dad, watch me. Watch it. Especially when we're on the trampoline in the backyard. Dad, watch this. Watch this. And they're always doing the same exact thing over and over again. Like the trick doesn't really change, but they want me to see every single one. Why? Because for me to look is for them to experience my goodness. It's for them to experience my favor. They know that if my dad loves me, he'll look upon me. This is why one of the priestly blessings in the Old Testament is may his face look upon you. Because for God to look at anything means he finds favor in that thing. Because he's omniscient, right? He can see everything all at once. But for him to take the time to turn his face towards you means you are so important to him and he loves you and nothing else in the matter, and nothing else in the world matters but his oneness and his connection with you as his beloved child. So he says, I'm seeking that. Why? God is my portion. Because God is all I need. With all my heart, I entreat, I seek after God's face, not the faces of others. I'm not seeking for people to give me approval and acceptance in the faces of others. I'm not seeking, you know, money, you know, the dollar bill faces. Who is on there? Benjamin, Washington, not seeking those faces. I'm seeking God's face. That's the face I want. Be gracious to me according to your promise. God is gracious to you all the time because that's what he promised. His promise, again, I will be your God and you shall be my people. Not you shall be my people if X, Y, and Z. So let me explain that a little bit. Abraham was a man that worshiped false gods in this town called Ur of the Chaldeans. God plucked him out of there and said, you're going to be a father of many nations. Not because Abraham deserved it. Not because he was this great Christian that came from a great family. Yes, he came from Noah's family. And Noah was a man that walked with God. But he still worshiped false gods. God chose him because God is good. And because God said, I love you. And I've looked upon you with my face. And what Abraham did, he accepted that love and he said, I'm going to trust God. He didn't do it perfectly all the time. But the thing that makes Abraham, Abraham, the reason why he is the patriarch of the faith is this. He trusted God. It's that simple. The reason why we're still talking about Abraham today, probably somewhere around 4,000 years later, is because he trusted God. And his promise was given him. And this promise is like, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Now, this is heavy because I love the way that Abraham seeks God, even though things were not making sense. So he's really old. God says, you're going to have a kid. His wife is barren. And he's like, you're going to have a kid. But then the kid doesn't show up for a very long time. And so, but they keep trusting God. They get to a point where God's after the kid is finally born. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90. He says, I want you to take the boy up to a mountain and I want you to sacrifice him. Abraham joyfully, obediently does it. I'm not talking about he was happy in doing it, but he had joy in doing it because joy was, it means you're unsinkable. He walks up to the mountain. He makes the boy carry the wood. He gets up there. And the whole time Abraham is knowing that if the promised seed that's going to be the savior of the world, the Messiah, is going to come through my kid, then God has to provide a different sacrifice up here, or he's going to raise my son Isaac from the grave. He's going to do either or. I'm okay with both because I know I trust him that deeply. Right before he kills his son, God says, whoa, don't do it. I know you trust me. Abraham's faith was counted to him as righteousness because of how deep his faith was, how much he knew God is my portion. God's going to take care of me no matter what. Verse 59, it says, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. There's a lot of times when Abraham really messed up. And what he did, he turned his feet. He thought about his ways and he turned his feet towards God's testimonies. The things that he said, the testimonies, like, this is what I did with your great-great-grandpa, Noah. This is what I did with Enoch. This is your family members. This is what I did with them. And this is what I'm doing with you. When he thought about his ways, he turned his feet towards those testimonies. It doesn't say turn his heart, turn his mind, turn his feet. Feet are where you're going. Heart is what you're feeling. Your mind is what you're thinking. Your feet is what you do, where you go, the steps you're in. To turn your feet means you are walking in obedience to God. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we think about our ways, the things that we've done, the sins, the bad mistakes, the past. Mm-hmm. We think about those things. And instead of turning our feet, we turn our heart. And we say, well, I feel really bad about this. And now you're dwelling in the past. Now you're shaming yourself. Now you're doing exactly what Romans tells you not to do. Romans says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So stop all this shaming and the bringing your past, you know, like Timon says, you got to put your past behind you, right? Not like Pumbaa. Pumbaa says you got to put your behind in your past. You know, he's messed it up. You got to put your past behind you. That's not right. Don't bring that stuff up. It's because you're turning your heart and not your feet. And then you might be turning your mind. When you turn your mind, now you're in big trouble. Then you start maybe justifying why you did the things you did. Yeah, well, I did this and it's their fault. And this is what Adam and Eve did. Mm. Hey, who ate from the tree? What'd you guys do? Well, Lord, it was the woman you gave me. And then Eve said, it was the snake. They're blame shifting because they're turning their mind. They're not turning their feet. To turn your feet says, God, I messed up. I repent. I'm not going that way anymore. Penitence is what we're talking about here. Mm-hmm. Penitence is allowing your heart and your mind to together look at the evil and the sorrowness and the heaviness and the mourning that comes with your sin. That's penitence. Repentance means turning your feet. They go together. You can't have one without the other. If you have repentance without penitence, it's not real repentance. Mm-hmm. If you have penitence without repentance, then it's not real penitence. It's just self-pity. Penitence leads you to repentance. And repentance always comes out of penitence. Turning my feet, God, now I'm walking this way. Why? Your word is a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. I know exactly what steps to take now. I know where to go. Last night, I was praying. The kids were already had been asleep for about 15 minutes. And all that means is that they're in bed reading. And 15 minutes later, I was about to take a shower. And God told me, you need to go apologize to your oldest son, Amos, because a couple weeks ago we were at the beach and we had these hot water bottle jugs that were in the car and they got hot because the car got hot while we were at the beach. And so when we got home to shower or rinse off the sand, I poured it on Amos to rinse it off and I didn't check that it was hot first. And so it was really hot water, not so hot that it would burn him, but just hot that it really startled him. And I didn't apologize to him in the moment because I was rushing, right? I was like, we got to get the sand off. We got to rinse off the boards. We got to put the sand toys away. I got to vacuum out the car. Even though we didn't vacuum out the car, it was just all these things. I was like, hey, we got to do this. And so God's like, even though it was a couple weeks ago, I want you to repent. I want you to apologize to your son. And I didn't even have to explain what it was. I said, hey, I'm sorry about the hot water. And he knew right away what I was talking about. That's repentance. It means turning your feet, not just like, oh yeah, I should do that. No, right away. Don't get in the shower. Don't start the rest of your night. Stop, turn your feet, repent. Why? The Lord is your portion. Mm-hmm. He's all you need. Mm-hmm. We can do that if we know God is all I need. He's not gonna disregard me. He's not gonna forsake me. He's not gonna turn his back on me. He promises to be all I need. And right now he's being all I need. And all I need is to repent so I can live in harmonious community with my kids. That kind of stuff can make a kid turn out to be, you know, your worst nightmare as a parent. That kind of stuff. An unwillingness for a parent to say sorry can be the reason why a kid, and they have their own responsibility in this too, but it could be the straw that breaks the camel's back for a kid. And what God wants, and the reason why God is all you need, is because God knows that you need community. God knows you want to experience love with your loved ones. And so he says, I'm all you need. Just listen to me. Mm. And that applies to everything in our life. Verse 60, I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Hurry up and do it. After this episode, in the middle of this episode, pause it. Whatever you feel like God is telling you to do, just do it. Why? God is all you need. It's going to be okay. If he's all you need, whatever happens after the apology, after the repentance, after the turning, whatever happens, you're going to be okay because he's all you need. That's his promise. Verse 61, though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. So we just saw in the last couple of verses what your life might look like if you chose to believe that God is all you need, if God is your portion. Now we're going to see even deeper in a spiritual way what the spiritual life of a person is going to look like if you truly believe this, right? Some of the stuff that's going on in the inner workings, the inner person, right? And how you might be responded to with the outside world. Verse 61, these wicked, they're ensnaring them. To ensnare means to trap, to trip up. And the reason why they're doing this, if you've kept along with us as we follow this person, this psalmist, we need to give him a name. We need to come up with a name, like, I don't know, a name. Maybe send us an email about a name we can call this psalmist. But you just keep calling him the psalmist. We don't know who he is, but the wicked keep coming after him. This keeps coming up in different episodes. They just don't like him because he obeys God. And they're using to ensnare means to be very clever with your traps, with your tricks. We have people in our life that do this to us right now, you know, clever with their tricks. And it's usually someone of power that is clever with their tricks. You know, as a hunter, you're trying to catch a certain animal. You have more power. You have more dominion over that animal. You can use your cunning, use your God-given brain to trip up that animal, ensnare that animal. Well, leaders in their life, they're called to be like shepherds, right? And sheep are not always the brightest animals, but the shepherd is supposed to be the bright one, the leader. And so a lot of times what happens is you'll see people of authority and power and leaders in your life maybe try to ensnare you and trip you up. Because maybe there's something about your life that they don't like. Maybe they're envious. Maybe they're jealous. There's all kinds of reasons why the wicked ensnare the person. It could be a family member. It could be a friend. But usually it's a position of power that they feel like they have over you, and they like to overuse that power or manipulate that power or do whatever they can to wickedly ensnare you. But he says what? I don't forget your law. What does the law point to? The law points to God in his heart, in his graciousness, his steadfast love. And that means it points to the fact that he is all you need. When the wicked ensnare me, when the people try to trip me up, what I choose to think about, what I choose not to forget is that you, God, are all that I need. In you, all my needs are met. In you, I have everything I could ever want, regardless of what the world is saying. If the wicked tries to ensnare you and trip you up and you feel so dirty because of how you're being treated by people, and you don't believe that God is all you need, you'll turn to alcohol to numb it, or maybe even just to help you. I remember in the past when I was drinking, I would turn to alcohol to help me think straight, but it doesn't help you think straight. It helps you focus on one particular thing, and it's usually the wrong thing, because to turn to alcohol in that type of state is a demonic thing. Don't you know, the devil wants to destroy you and to steal and to kill. So he wants to take whatever you have in your life, you know, and then he wants to kill you and make a destruction of your life so that when they look back on it, there's destruction, not just a murder, but destruction. That's what he wants. You see this with Adam and Eve. He wanted to take what Adam and Eve had. He wanted to steal it, right? And then he wanted to kill their relationship with God and kill them by introducing sin into the matter. And then he wanted to leave absolute destruction. As they're leaving the Garden of Eden and God sends an angel with a flaming sword to block the entrance, what is that a picture of? Destruction. Look at what they had. That's destroyed. That's what the devil wants. And so what he does not want you to do is to think about the fact that God is all you need. You might, I mean, the wicked tries to ensnare you. You might try to turn to money. Well, I got to make more money and just prove myself to these people. No. What good is all that money if God shows up today? He says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and then lose his soul? Money is of no value in the kingdom of God. What's of most value is God himself. You don't need more money. You need God himself. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know, be whatever God is telling you to do in generosity. Give that and give more. Why? He says, he says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. If God is telling you to bless someone, take care of someone, just do it. He says, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of you. Just give. It's not the money that's the most valuable thing. It's him. So when the wicked are ensnaring you, tripping you up, you don't need more of that. You need God. And you already have that. Mm-hmm. So that's what he wants you to distract you from. The devil and your flesh and the world wants to distract you from the stuff that you already have. You already have God. I've seen this in my life. Like when I got a new surfboard, a lot of the guys that I see out a lot of times, like they were like, oh, I like your board. Oh, how much was that? How much, what is this? They asked me all the facts, but it went from like, oh, cool, let's talk about it, to like, I could tell they really wanted to get a new board. And I was like thinking like, man, that is what I'm struggling with now too. You know, we went to, for our birthdays, we went on a date to Haleiwa, Oahu, and there's this like Snoopy board shop, you know, and they have these like really cute boards in there, long boards and stuff. And I was like, man, I really want to get a new board. And I just got a board. I'm like, why am I? I'm falling into this thing that surfers just fall into. And most of the surfers I know, they have like 4 dozen boards. And I always thought like, oh, yeah, different breaks, different waters, everything's different. And so you got to have, you know, different blades in your sheath for the different waves. I get it. But a lot of it is just ridiculous. It's you forgetting what you already have. It's me forgiving what I already have. And the devil wants to do the same with you. He wants you to forget and not think about what you already have. And that's why he says, I do not forget what I have in my possession. And that is the Lord. Mm-hmm. The Lord is my possession. He's my portion. He's mine. A different translation says, the Lord is mine. Isn't it an amazing thing to know that God is ours and we are his? And we can say that with confidence. Lord, you are mine and I am yours. It's beautiful. Verse 62, at midnight, I rise to praise you because of your righteous rules. Because I don't forget your law, because I don't forget that you are my portion, I wake up at midnight to praise you. What does this mean? It means that at sometimes God is going to wake you up in the middle of the night. Midnight doesn't mean actually 12 a.m. It means in the middle of the night. So when God wakes you up in the middle of the night, if you are a person who knows God is all you need and you're not forgetting God's law, you'll think about him. And when you do, that's a time to praise him. Maybe you get up, you get a glass of water and you just praise him. You just say, God, just thank you that I'm going back to a bed right now. Thank you, God, that I'm just woke up from sleep. I'm resting. Some people can't rest. Some people can't sleep. Mm-hmm. Some people have insomnia. Some people are so stressed out, they cannot do that. Mm-hmm. Some people don't have a bed under their head at night. It's a time to stop and in the middle of the night. The middle of the night is when it's really dark. It's the darkest time of the day. Mm-hmm. And so in the middle of surrounding darkness, what do? I think about you. It goes exactly with verse 61. The cords of the wicked are ensnaring him, surrounding him with darkness. And what does he do? He doesn't forget God's law. Verse 62, middle of the night, darkness. What does he do? He rises because of what? His righteous rules. The righteous rules are the reason why you are able to walk without being tripped up by the devil. The righteous rules are the things that are paving the steps before you. And so praising him for those things. Maybe you just get up and you start reading. Just read a couple of verses. Or you drop to your knees and start praying. Try to make that a habit in the middle of the night when you're waking up by God. And maybe you're in a season where you have no other time to meet with him other than the middle of the night. Maybe you have crazy roommates or crazy kids or crazy spouse or something. You just don't have time during the day. And so you have to find the secret time and the secret place to meet with him during midnight. It's a perfect time when everyone else is asleep. Mm-hmm. Make time for him. Don't you know God has made time so you will make time for him. He made time in the first 7 days of the world. He made the moon. He made the stars. He called the day day and the night night. He made time. Literally, he made time with his words, spoke time into existence, and he existed for eternity past. So before time was even ticking, Jesus was alive. And then he made time so you would make time for him. He wants to spend time with you. That's why he made you. He loves you. His glory is seen in you. You're made in his image. He has called you his own. He wants to spend time with you. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. A person who knows that God is all they need spends time with other people who fear God. He says, I'm a companion, which means in my company, my buddies, my partners are those who fear you. And I don't hang out with the opposite. We're not talking about non-believers here. You know, you're going to have non-believers in your life. And the cool thing is most of the time, the non-believers God brings in your life, a lot of the time they're attracted to something in you. And they're usually, this is just my experience, they are respectful. They know there's something different about you and they're respectful. Of course, there's the non-believers who hate your guts, hate what you believe. Jesus says, that's just the world. You're going to be persecuted. He says, blessed are the persecuted. But there's also those who claim to be Christians, but they don't fear you. And this, they don't fear God. I'm sorry, I meant you as in you, capital Y. They don't fear God. They don't fear the Bible. They don't fear the word of God. And those people, not the type of people to make your companions. Don't hang out around those people. Non-believers fall into that camp too. People who would just outright hate the word of God. These are the people that we see, you know, with the picket signs, you know, and just the craziness and, you know, the parades and all this kind of stuff that is just completely anti-God. It's more Sodom and Gomorrah than it is, you know, Christianity. That kind of stuff, those aren't your companions. You know, some of this will be seen at like public events, right? Like Coachella or at concerts or parties that you get invited to. If you know that there's going to be a bunch of people there who do not fear God, it's not your scene. Those aren't your companions. You putting yourself in that type of situation, it's just going to reap really bad benefits. This is why Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Don't hang out around them. What happened to Peter when he started hanging out with people who didn't fear God? He denied Jesus 3 times at that little fire in the New Testament. Paul says this, do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's not, those aren't your people. Don't cruise with them. Don't hang out with them. It's not about being this so religious person that you can't like intertwine your life at all. There's a difference between that. So I made a video about this week, but palm trees, they lack something called secondary growth. And it means they grow upward, but they don't go outward. And in the wisdom of God, he tells us to love him, grow towards him, grow up towards him, but then also grow in love towards others. Good Samaritan type stuff, right? They may be different from you, but grow in love towards your community on earth, right? Fellow humans. Religious people, we have the tendency to just grow up. You know, this is like me. I just want to grow up. I just want to grow up. I don't want to. But part of growing up is also growing outward. You know, so we don't want to be like a palm tree. We want to be like a banyan tree. Huge, wide roots that grow wider and wider and makes the canopy above our heads even thicker, more space for shade and community and joy. All those things. That's where we want to be. That's how we want to look. And that means growing in love towards others. That doesn't mean like you're companions with everybody. You're not linking on to every other tree next to you. It just means you have this growth that's growing towards others in love. But he says, I make sure to get my behind to church. That's what he's saying here. I make sure to spend time with Christians. I make sure to have those coffee dates, you know, with people I know that fear God, you know, and people will tell you if they fear God or not. You know, the beginning, the Bible tells us that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. If people are lacking knowledge, it means they don't fear the Lord, because the first step of knowledge is, and we're talking about spiritual knowledge, We're talking about seeing life the way that God sees it, valuing what God values. Mm-hmm. If there's people in your life who value hate and arguing and what is that called when it's like, not discord, but like dissension. Like if there's people in your life who are just constantly, their lips are filled with that kind of stuff, that's the person that's not fearing God. Gossip and rumors and just all kinds of stuff. People will tell you if they fear God or not. Mm-hmm. If they do, that's not the type of person you want to get coffee with. But if you have a person that's like, hey, I love the Lord. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm trying to obey him. Do you want to sharpen each other? Do it. Get to church. Your church may not be perfect. There's no such thing as a perfect church. The whole reason why Christ died for us was to make the church perfect. We are the church. Me and you listening to this, me and Lokalani, we are a part of the church. We're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. He's making us perfect. That's a promise called sanctification. Every day he's making us better. The outer body is being, the outer body is wasting away. The inner body is being renewed day by day. He's making us that way. So you're not going to have a perfect church, but as long as you have a church where you have people who fear God, mm-hmm. even if it's a small group of people who fear God, go spend time with them. It's so important because God is all you need. And if God is all you need, then it's okay that you don't go to a perfect church. Mm-hmm. You know, as long as that church believes in Jesus and the resurrection, and they believe the word of God is the highest authority, go worship with other believers. God is all you need. And maybe you're there to help in a certain way. Verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. This is a reminder to see that God is our portion everywhere we go, because the earth is full of his steadfast mercy. So on Sunday, I preached in front of the ocean. My pastor asked me to preach, and I was so honored and thankful to. And I was glad that the ocean was there, because in one part of my message, I talked about how in the ocean is where God metaphorically throws our sins. He says, you know, my thoughts for you outnumber the grains of sand. But he also says, as far as the east is from the west, so far I removed your sins from me. But he also says, I've thrown your sins into the depths of the sea. And an example I gave was, you know, say you lose your wedding ring, like I did surfing, my gold wedding ring, or your Apple Watch, like I did surfing. Those are valuable things. But even I am not going to go swim to the bottom of the ocean to find that. And we're talking about the shoreline, right? Where the waves are breaking. That's still deep water at parts. But let's say you drop those things in the deepest part of the ocean. Are you going to go looking for those things? No. Whatever most valuable thing for you can think of right now, would you go look for it if you dropped it in the bottom of the ocean? Even if it was your car, you would not go get it. Why? It's too deep. You'd be crushed by the pressure of it. Now let's talk about something that's not valuable at all. That's your sins. That's your past. God has dropped that into the depths of the sea. It's so far removed from him, and it's not valuable to him, so he's not going to go get it. You know, and just this idea of taking a submarine to go get a watch, taking a submarine to go get a car, it's ridiculous. And what we do is we take these mental submarines to go get our sins, mm-hmm. to dig up our sins, to relive them for some reason. It's very sadistic and strange that we do this, but there's a lot of sins that for some reason we think it's our own personal punishment of hell to go back and relive that sin. You're forgiven. The shame is gone. The condemnation's mm-hmm. gone. You've been wiped clean. You know, this is something that psychologists call tabula rasa. It means blank slate, right? And they think everyone's born with a blank slate. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know as Christians, when you're born again, you're born with a blank slate. You're completely clean. Completely. He doesn't dig up your past, so you don't go dig it up. He doesn't dive to the bottom of the ocean to get his sin, get the sins that he dropped down there, the sins he removed from you. He doesn't do that. You don't do that. And the reason why I was able to get that picture is because of this verse. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Look at a palm tree. You'll see God's steadfast love. Look at the ocean. You'll see God's steadfast love. Look at a shark. You'll see God's steadfast love. You know, sharks, they don't even swallow, they don't chew their food, they just swallow it whole, you know? And so that tells us that probably sharks are all fish. It was probably some type of mega shark that ate Jonah, because he didn't chew him up. He just swallowed him whole. He just took him in. God's message of love is everywhere. And if he was chewed up, Jonah wouldn't be alive, but he's able to sit in there. And then another thing that sharks do, they throw up their food. They throw up their food. They don't digest it. They have no digestive fluids like you and I. And so their food doesn't digest. And so some people call them the trash cans of the sea, because they clean up the sea. They've been known to eat like tires and plastic. And this is why we need to take care of the ocean and not treat it like a trash can. But God has them there to clean up our mess. And then they can even spit it out later. So again, there's some type of animal like that, you know, spit out Jonah. And then there's just all these different examples, right? These alligators, this animal that is just so scary and people want to stay away from it. They're known to help other fish live, because the way that they keep the population down, the way that they trim through the waters and keep the trash and all this stuff too in the swamp areas, it allows the other fish to swim. But here's a fish that looks so ugly, we're scared of it. And a lot of times we think maybe we are that person. Maybe our past is too ugly. Maybe just I've done so many too messed up things, but God says, I'm going to use that to help make this world and make the kingdom a better place for other children of mine. I'm going to use that for my purpose. If you choose to believe that God is your portion, that God is all you need, you'll start to see how verse 64 is true, how the earth is full of God's steadfast love. Steadfast love means mercy. It means he doesn't give you what you deserve. That's what mercy is. Mm-hmm. Not grace. Grace is different. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mm-hmm. So this is grace always comes on top of mercy. Mm-hmm. But mercy is the starting point. Not getting what you deserve. In order for God to give you grace, he has to first not give you what you deserve. He has to first give you mercy. Mm-hmm. And mercy is written all throughout the world. I want to challenge you to see it, but it first starts with believing God is all I need. I mean, on Instagram, when you see something, you're comparing and you're about to hit that save button, or you're about to add it to your shopping list. Remember, God is all you need. Mm-hmm. When you're about to blow up on someone, when you're about to snap, mm-hmm. God is all you need. Mm-hmm. It means writing this on your heart. The Lord is my portion. God is my portion. When you're looking at cars like me, I'm being very covetous of cars and thinking of cars a lot. Instead of doing that, it's stopping, repenting, and saying, God is all I need. Mm-hmm. I don't need a new car right now. God is all I need. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't need this. God is all I need. It works. It instantly restores peace back to your heart. And I know that I was able to even think of that video today with the palm tree and the banyan tree, because I've been dwelling on this. God is all I need. God is all I need. God is all I need. And so I want to challenge you to do that today. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for this reminder of what our life will look like if we choose to obey you and choose to see that you are all I need. God, you are all I need because you took all of our sins upon mm-hmm. yourself, Jesus, and you died mm-hmm. on the cross and you rose again from the grave to give us everlasting life. Lord, we couldn't have done that. Mm-hmm. And even as you are experiencing the worst thing any human will ever go through, as you took that upon yourself, you had those words on your heart that the Father was all you needed. Mm-hmm. Even as the Father turned his face away from you, mm-hmm. he turned his face away from you so that he could look upon us with his face, with his favor. And you took the complete wrath, the darkness, Lord, midnight stayed on you, Lord, and you took all that so that we could have forgiveness. You rose again to make sure that we knew it was real, that it was true, Lord. And we just thank you. God, we thank you for your sinless sacrifice and for all that you do for us. And we pray that we would believe this truth. Amen.
Amen. This is the part of the episode called After the Amen, where we ask you a question to help you apply this message to your life. So our question today is, what would life look like if you fully trusted that God is all you need? What would life look like if you fully trusted that God is all you need? I yeah, I think it would look like a life of freedom, you know, like kind of like you were explaining earlier, a life of freedom, a life of joy, despite what comes your way. And just through going through the series and just seeing the psalmist's trust and dependency on the Lord, I mean, that has just been so helpful in my life. And I feel like I've even grown so much just as we started this series in Psalm 119. Yeah. And as Alex kind of touched on earlier, like there's things that we're going through that I know like a year ago would have caused me so much anxiety that it would like paralyze me and I'd be like racking my brain on how to deal with it. But just a couple of things even happened today and yeah, they just kind of rolled off. Like, and I'm kind of like, is there something wrong? Like, why am I not feeling the pressure of this thing? Right. Like, it's kind of a weird thing that's going on here. Like, it was some, a couple of weird things that happened today, but it just like rolled off. And it's because the same thing, I've been dwelling on that as well. Like, God is all I need. He's our portion. So he's going to take care of us. So regardless of what these people do or say or whatever, he is the one in control. He is the one who holds the power and he will take care of us, you know? And so just continuing to walk with him and walk in obedience, we'll experience that joy and that freedom, you know? So I just love that. And I also love the part that you said about, or what is it? Verse 62, mm-hmm. At midnight, I rise to praise you. Mm-hmm. And I think, I don't know, just with, maybe it's because it's my fourth child. Like in the past, it wasn't as big of a deal to wake up in the middle of the night, but I've been like just getting more frustrated, I guess, waking up in the middle of the night to like feed Lucy. And I think that's just such a great thing to apply to moments like this is like, this is an opportunity to praise God. Like, yes, I'm still holding my daughter, feeding her, trying to get her back to sleep. But I can praise him for her life in that moment and for the other things that he's doing in my life because the house is more quiet. You know, there's not anyone else like pulling at my legs, you know? And so what an opportunity that we have to just always praise him and to think of him. And so, yeah, I think when we remember that he's all we need, those hard moments in our life kind of become easier. I don't know. So yeah, well, it's our prayer that this message will encourage you to trust that God is all that you need and that he will truly take care of you. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you. And until next time, go out and be the church.
Amen.